You to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're in two messages. We'll look at the first part of it this morning and the last part next week. Daniel chapter 9. In our life, as we think back on days that have gone past and things that have happened, I know that every one of us, I suspect at least, every one of us could say that there is somebody or maybe several people, and you really are glad they were there. Fact is, you might have a long list if you stop and think about it a little bit. It could be a parent. I'm really glad my dad was there. He didn't have to be. I'm really glad that Pastor Thomas Corkish was there. I'm really glad that some ladies whose names I don't know were there and came to our apartment in Corpus Christi, Texas, and led my wife to the Lord. I'm really glad that a pastor in Carlsbad, New Mexico, saw fit to go and be faithful and preach a message where I was saved. If it wasn't for Daniel chapter 9, we would not have the information that we need to understand the Revelation. The last book of the Bible hinges, its time frame and its meaning hinges on Daniel chapter 9. And we'll look at that part of Daniel 9 next week. But in order for there to have been a Daniel chapter 9, there had to be a Daniel. And he was an extraordinary man. He was a man that you and I can look to as an example. And I would encourage you, it's a high calling. It is not an easy thing to do, but I would encourage you to be an example to others. Now, that's easy to say. The words just flow off of your lips. But to live that kind of life is quite a challenge. Look at Daniel. If you haven't been with us in weeks past, you can catch up by reading the first part of the book of Daniel later on. But we remember some things about him way back in chapter 1 when he was taken prisoner. He's taken captive from his own land, from his family, from his people. He was apparently of royal lineage, and he finds himself a slave in a foreign land with a foreign language and a foreign culture and foreign food. And they have a plan for him. They're going to use him to promote their kingdom, and they want him to eat certain food, and he says, no, I will not defile myself. And then he allowed them to test him, but he knew something. They weren't testing him, they were testing his God. And his God came through, didn't he? Daniel said, just feed me pulse, and at the end of some time, see how we look. And sure enough, he looked better than the others. We know the stories of Daniel in the lion's den. That's actually very close in time to the passage we're in today. Here was a man that said, I'm not going to stop praying even if it cost me my life. He was an example in prayer. He was an example in counsel and wisdom. So much so that on at least two occasions, a king had a dream, three that I recall now, and came to him and said, what does it mean? And he was honest. He said, I can't tell you, but God can tell me, and then I can tell you from God's mouth what it means. He was an example of someone that prayed in Daniel chapter 9. That's what we're going to look at today. He prayed a prayer. It was a selfless prayer. It was an honest prayer from his heart. And I think it's easy to see that because of his prayer, God gave him a revelation that no one else ever got. And what I think perhaps would be the most important in the entire Bible, the last part of Daniel chapter 9. I'm not going to be able to read all of this prayer, but I'm going to read portions of it. So if you'd stand with me, I'm going to begin out loud as you follow along silently in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. And we're going to just look at bits and pieces of this, and then we'll pause for a word of prayer. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Let's jump down a little bit further, down to verse 14. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now look at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and we listen to the words of Daniel, that he prays from his heart. He has a deep compassion for the nation of Israel, for his people. He cares for their suffering. He longs for you to forgive them. And as he prays, we can see his heart. He's included himself in their sins. He's called upon you for your great mercy's sake to forgive. And God, today, if we don't remember anything else, help us to remember what a merciful God you are. Because Lord, surely our sins deserve to be punished in a greater way than you've chosen to do. And our iniquities are great before you as well. But God, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not because we're righteous, not because we're good, not because we deserve it, but because you loved us, and because of your great mercy, you sent Jesus to die and pay for our sins. Lord, today, I'm asking that you'd make it very clear in our hearts that we are the recipients of your mercy just by being able to stand here, but by also being given the opportunity to find Christ as Savior before we step into eternity. That's a matter of mercy as well. And most of all, our salvation is a matter of your mercy. God, thank you today. I pray you'd bless this time. Help us to see what you want us to see. Please guide, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Daniel keeps us informed as to what's happening at what points in time, and he does so by telling us when things take place. He mentions the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in verse 1. We always are a little bit careful with dates in the Bible because dates can move around a little bit if you study history, but in general, we guess this is about 538 B.C. Darius is the king of Persia. We know that from Ezra chapter 4 and verse 5. This is the same Darius, by the way, that sent Daniel to the lion's den in chapter 6. It's about the same year when that happened. So Daniel is in his 80s or his 90s. And I can say to many of us here, aren't you glad God does use old people? I am. Mr. Mendez is. Who else can I label? John is. Brother Bill. How old were you when World War II started? No, but you were born in 41, you said? Okay, so you were there just about the time when World War II started. Amen? I had a dentist that could tell me what happened on that day. He was 4 or 5 years old and still remembered hearing the announcement. That's neither here nor there. The point is, some of us are getting old. Well, Daniel was getting old, but folks, in your old age, you have had time for God to prepare you to do something great. And Daniel does something great here. And what is it that we see in particular? It's not a deed where he spends the night in the lion's den or where he has to stand up and refuse to eat certain things. But what he does here is he prays. And folks, as older people, we ought to be able to pray. We ought to know God well enough to come before him. And so we're going to look at that just a little bit and look at his prayer to begin with. But let me remind you what's going on. His circumstance is, and you saw it in the first couple of verses, he read the prophet Jeremiah and he realized that God had promised to bring the people out of captivity after 70 years. And it's just about time for that to happen. God had already decided how long Israel would be desolate, and that time period is just about to be ended. And Daniel, in reading the Bible, he sees something he needs to pray about, and he cares for these people enough that he's willing to come before God. He includes himself in their sin. How many times did he say it? I lost track. In verse 5, we have sinned. In verse 8, we have sinned. In verse 9, we have rebelled. In verse 11, we have sinned. In verse 14, we obeyed not. In verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Folks, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember so well. An elderly lady one time looked at me with an honest, sincere face, and she said to me so clearly, "You don't believe I'm a sinner, do you?" And it's kind of sad because, folks, the Bible says we're all sinners. And to misunderstand that is going to cause a lot of confusion in your life. Folks, none of us deserve the blessings of God. None of us deserve salvation. Someone said, "Well, I'll change myself. I'll do better." Say that to the policeman next time he stops you for speeding. "Yes, honest officer, honestly, I won't speed anymore." And what he would say to you very simply is, "Well, I'm glad to hear that, but here's a ticket for the speeding you just did." Because you see, even if you reform yourself, you still have sins in the past. And the Bible says in Romans, our righteousness is as filthy rags. That term filthy rags there is something that's so disgusting, I can't mention it in public. It's something that is repugnant. It's despicable. It's something you wouldn't want to be near, much less touch. And that's the way our righteousness is. So it might make a little more sense when Daniel says, "We have sinned," even though Daniel has a pretty good track record. All have sinned. And he is willing this is important, he's willing to consider himself in the company of the people of Israel who he is praying for, and his heart is so burdened for those people, and he is so, and you can hear his heart just pour out as he prays. I like the way he finishes there in verse 19. He says, "Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hearken and do, defer not." And then he says, "For thine own sake, Lord, because you're merciful." Oh, how can I, what words can I use? Aren't you glad God's merciful? The Bible says his mercy is everlasting. And it is great. We use those two words and we get them mixed up sometimes, the word grace and the word mercy. The word grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And the word mercy is when God does not do to us as we do deserve. He's a merciful God. He loves us. And he sent his son to die for us so that we would not have to spend eternity in hell because of our sins. Daniel comes before the God that he has served for at least 60 or 70 or 80 years. I don't know the exact number, but you could guess as much as 90, some people would say. His entire life brought him to this place where he could pray this prayer. And I can't show it to you today, but next Sunday you're going to see the results of that prayer, and they are magnificent. They are, God literally takes time to reveal to Daniel his plan for Israel for eternity. What was it? What was it that Daniel had that brought this prayer out? Look at the prayer with me a little bit. He prayed, first of all, he recognizes who God is. In verse 4, he says, "I prayed unto the Lord," and he says, "my God." Now, I got to ask you, and you need to be honest with yourself. Don't answer out loud, but just ask yourself, can you say he's my God? You know, some people use that phrase as a they curse, or they take God's name in vain. They say, "oh," and then they use that phrase, "my God." But folks, he ought to be our God. He wants to be your God. What is your God? You know, a lot of people, the Bible says that their God is their belly. In other words, they just take care of themselves and they do what makes them comfortable. And they spend all their time thinking about them and how much they know and how important they are and what they get and how people treat them. That's a sad way to live life. Some people's God is money. Some people's God is success. Some people's God is luxury and pleasure. And some people even have false gods. Can you say, God is my God? I have good news for you. He wants to be your God. He's willing to be your God in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it because he's a merciful God. But you see, Daniel, let's just use the number 80 for simple illustration's sake. After 80 years of life, Daniel doesn't just say he's my God. He has lived as though he is Daniel's God. And folks, your words are one thing, but your life really shows who your God is, doesn't it? The way you spent your week and the way you spend your days and the way that you spend your money and your strength and your resources, that'll point to your God every time. Daniel's life points to the God of the Bible. He says in verse 4, "Lord, my God." He says, "I prayed and I made confession." And you know what he's doing right there is he's recognizing not just who God is, but who he is. He says, "Oh Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." He knows who God is. He knows what God wants. And he makes his confession. He knows who he is. He says, "We have sinned." Folks, when you can see who God is and you see who you are, it's easy to bow down. When you see who God really is, when you see what we really are, it's easy to confess. It's easy to be humble. It's easy to call upon God for his mercy when you see those two things. A lot of people don't understand who God is. Folks, God is not someone that used to be a man like you are and became God. He's been God forever and ever. In fact, our mind cannot comprehend it because we think in a way that assumes everything came from somewhere, that everything had a beginning, that everything had to have a source. But folks, God has no source. He has no beginning. You say, Pastor, how can that be? I don't know. My mind can't reach that far. That's how big God is. You say, I'm going to be like God. How foolish is that? You have a beginning. You have sin. You have a need for a Savior. He had none of those. He spoke. And he said, let there be light. I could get off on that tangent. That fascinates me. I went to college. I studied engineering. And we had a class in physics. And we spent a tremendous amount of time talking about light. And we're still not quite sure what it is. Oh, it's a particle. No, it's a wave. No, it's both. Well, we do know one thing. The Bible says God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And the Bible makes it very clear God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. Where did it come from? Well, that was before there was a sun or moon or stars. I don't know. That's a topic for another day. How great is God? How great is God to you? How dependable is God to you? Daniel learned to depend upon God. So he prays and he recognizes who God is. He recognizes how sinful he is. And then, interestingly, in verse 7, and I won't read the verse again, except I'll mention that phrase. He says, confusion. He says, unto us belongeth confusion. Now, he recognizes their captivity, and he's now lived in that captivity. He's been submitted to this king that is not a king of Israel, but another king. And he's suffered along with some other folks, and he's seen other people suffer, and he recognizes something. Their situation is not God's fault, it's their fault. I could tell you story after story. I'll just mention one briefly. A fellow told me, I'll never go to church because God let my 3-year-old niece, I think it was, let her die. And he rejected something God had done, and so he rejected God. I've heard a lot of people use that excuse. Well, you know, if God's what the Bible says he is, then I just don't want to have anything to do with him. By the way, you have no choice in the matter. God's going to have something to do with you. And by the way, he is merciful. And folks, the reason we suffer is because of sin. Can you accept what God has done in your life? Oh, yeah, no problem. No, come on. Some of us have been through a few things. Daniel had been through a few things. You say, it wasn't fair. Well, it wasn't fair. Christ died on the cross for our sins, but he did. It wasn't fair that God had to give his only begotten son so that we could be saved. If you don't really want fair. If you want fair, you need to go spend eternity in hell. But Jesus doesn't want that. He wants to pay for your sins so you can be saved. Amen. And he's willing to take his righteousness and give it to you and take your sins upon him and die for them on the cross because he loves you that much. I don't know what's fair, but I know one thing. God is just, and he's willing to forgive me if I'll call on Christ to save me. Daniel accepted what God had done in his life. He accepted a number of the things God had done, but it wasn't just what God had done. You can hear over and over in this prayer, hope. He begins to call on God to do some things. For example, in verse 9, he says, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. He goes on, he says, I read it to you already. He says in verse 19, Lord, hear, Lord, forgive. He says in verse 18, Lord, incline thine ear and hear. He says in verse 17, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. He knows there's still hope. Folks, if you're sitting here today and you're not saved yet, there's hope. Amen. In fact, this is a great place to find that hope. Some folks might direct you to church membership or to doing good works or to baptism or I don't know what else people come up with that they think can save you. But the Bible says this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Mass or the Lord's Supper or whatever you decide you want to do, that's one thing, but it's not that pays for sin. Christ pays for sin. And when we have sinned, because of God, there is still hope. That doesn't mean we should not be ashamed of our sin. That doesn't mean we should go off and sin all we want. What a wicked thought. But what that does mean is we have a God that will forgive. And Daniel's not just calling on God on his own behalf. He's praying for an entire nation. And in case I haven't said it enough today, he's praying for Israel, the descendants of Jacob's 12 sons. That's who he's praying for, that God would forgive them. So you see this prayer, it recognizes God, it recognizes their sin, it accepts what he's done, it hopes in what he will do, it calls for forgiveness. Now there's a little short thought I have, and we're going to be done. Of all the prayers in the Bible, this is among the greatest. I know the Lord's model prayer is great, and there's some great prayers the Lord Jesus Christ prayed undoubtedly. But this is one of the greatest because it came from a great man. And what made him great? He was made great because of some things that he had in his life. And this is where we can begin to get some application because, folks, these are things you and I should have in our life. And if you don't have these things, you could if you would. It may require some decisions on your part, maybe some sacrifice, maybe some changes. But I think God deserves that, don't you? So let's just see what Daniel had here. We won't be long. We've talked about a little of this already, so I'll be brief. First of all, he had a life that was a valid example. Other people could look at Daniel. In fact, you and I have done so, and we could say, that's the way it ought to be done. That's the way a man should take a stand. I won't defile myself, he said. God forgive us for letting ourselves be defiled. But he didn't have to pray that prayer. He said, no, I won't do that. When they threatened him with death, he said, I'm not going to stop praying. In fact, I'm going to open the window like I always do. And by the way, he was looking in the direction of Jerusalem because he knew something. There was a temple that had been there. There's going to be one there again, by the way, Ezekiel says. But he wasn't so much interested in praying to things as he was remembering a place where God's presence had been known, and he wanted to come into God's presence. Now, the good news is you and I are now the temple of God, if we're saved. His presence is inside of us. Daniel was a man, when they said, you can't pray. If you pray, you're going to go to the lion's den. He went home. He opened the windows. He got on his knees like he always had, and he called upon his God. That's a good example. Daniel had an example others could follow. If people did what you do, what kind of life would they be living? Would anybody get saved? Are you a soul winner? Would missionaries be sent to places like Ethiopia? We have a missionary in Ethiopia. That's an amazing thing. Missionaries, we have missionary. We have one in Peru. We have a couple in Mexico. But you know, I found out something. Those fellows have to have some money to eat and some money to live, have a house and some money to travel and some money to provide the needs of their churches. And folks, that comes from us. If everybody did what you did, would there be any missionaries on the field? If everybody did what you did, would there be any soul winning? If everyone did what you did, would the church grow? Do you invite folks to church? Can you say, my life is an example others can follow? Daniel could. I think his appearance, we heard early in the chat, in the book of Daniel, his appearance was godly. The way he groomed himself, the way he dressed, the way he talked, the way he behaved. When others see you, can they see Christ? Or do they see someone that Christ needs to change? Daniel was an example. Now this next one I'm really excited about. I've been thinking about this most of the week. Daniel had not just a life that was an example, but, and I'm going to read it the way I wrote it down so I won't mess this up. Daniel had some stories to tell about the great things God had done in his life with him and for him. Daniel had some stories to tell about what God had done in his life. Do you have any stories to tell? Would you like to? Be careful. Yeah, Pastor, I want to be thrown in the lion's den. That sounds like a good thing. No. But coming out sure does. I got to thinking about it this week, and I think it's safe to say, after having read the Bible for about 4 or 5 decades, God would like to do something with all of us. Now, you may never get your name in the Bible. I understand that. But God wants something so that you could have a story to tell in eternity. Now, it's a good story how you got saved, isn't it? Everybody here, I've heard a lot of your stories of how you got saved, and you've probably heard mine, but is that the only story we should have? Shouldn't there be something after that? What about a story of someone you led to the Lord? What about a story of some church you strengthened? What about a story of somebody that you helped and you made a big difference in their life? Not just a difference, but a big difference. What about, like I mentioned earlier, the story of the ladies that came and led my wife to the Lord at the door, or the story of the pastor that patiently worked with me year after year after year to get me to the point to where God could do a little something with me? Have you got any stories? Boy, Daniel sure did, didn't he? Why? Because when you decide you're going to serve God, the devil decided he's going to try and stop you. And now the battle begins. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible says that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever fought a battle and won? Keep fighting. You say, Pastor, I have no stories to tell. I just can't think of anything God's done in my life. You might want to think a little harder. But even if you got 4 or 5 good ones, it's okay to have one more, isn't it? You know, you're going to get to heaven and you're going to meet the Apostle Paul. Wow, what stories can that man tell? We've read a bunch of them in the book of Acts. You're going to meet Peter. You're going to meet James. You're going to meet Abraham. Wow, he can tell some stories. God says, Abraham, go to the land, and I'll show you later. Just take off. And as you're going along, I'll get you there. God got him there, didn't he? Has God gotten you anywhere? Amen? David stood up in front of that giant. That's going to be an interesting story. You can ask David all the details. But we know enough. We know one thing. David won, giant zero. God gave victory. Amen? I hope you have some stories to tell. And I got good news for you. If you don't, it's not too late. God still wants to use you. Figure Daniel was 80 or more years old when he was in that lion's den. So Daniel, he had a life that was an example. He had some stories to tell of great things God had done. And this is the best one of all, maybe. Here's the third one. And you know this because we see it right here in this book. Daniel had some revelations from God that he could share with other people. You got any of those? This is an easy one. Start reading this book. Tell folks what it says. This book's a revelation, amen? It reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals his love for us. It reveals his life. It reveals his death, burial, resurrection. It reveals his plan for the future. It reveals his promises to you and I. Well, it started out kings having dreams, and Daniel would get a revelation from God and tell them what it meant. I'm not too worried about dreams anymore because I got something better than a dream. I got a book. God spoke to some folks back then in dreams and visions and those kinds of things. You've got the entire Bible. So you see, Daniel had some revelations he could share with other folks, but you do too, if you will. And I tell you what you need to do is get in this book every day and find out what they are, and then stand up and go off and tell some folks. It's all right here. So all those things, a life that was an example, the great things God had done in his life, the revelations God had given him, bring him to the place in Daniel chapter 9 to where he can pray one of the most tremendous prayers in the Bible, and God answers. He reads Jeremiah. He knows it's the Word of God. And he says, 70 years, let's see. I was taken captive in 606. 70 years, 536. What was the year that we said this was? Ooh, 538. 2 years. And then something great's going to happen. I better get on my knees and pray and seek the Lord's face for Israel. And think about this now. We saw this in Sunday school. God promised back in Deuteronomy that when Israel sinned, if they would pray, God would restore them. Do you think it's possible that Daniel chapter 9 is that prayer? Could be. Great things begin to happen. Read the book of Ezra to see more about that. Daniel, because of what he had, his life of trusting God, the examples of how God delivered him, the revelations God had given him, and the open eyes of what God was about to do, got him on his knees to pray a prayer that resulted in one of the greatest revelations in the Bible, the last half of Daniel chapter 9, which we'll look at next week. I'm glad there was a Daniel. I'm glad there was a Thomas Corkish. I'm glad there's a Rosendo Mendez. I can't keep going, but can somebody say, in regard to God and God's will and God's working and God's purpose, can somebody say, I'm glad there was a, and fill in your name? I hope they can. And can you say, I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for my sins? He was willing to suffer for us. And we call ourselves Christians. We need to be willing to serve for others. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.